can I impress upon you is to never lose our awe and wonder of who God is. Part of the reasons that we don't have the depths of our worship and Bible study is that for some reason we have allowed the world to convince us that we can figure God out, that we can understand Him. Do you understand that God is infinite? What is infinite? Incomprehensible. He's incomprehensible. And when we talk about the attributes of who God is, and when we say God, we mean God and Christ. They're incomprehensible. Well, that seems weird. We can't understand. You know, I was listening a little devotional from Answers in Genesis this morning, and we've been talking about Answers in Genesis and creation and all that on Wednesday nights. And you know, you stop and think about when God created all the animals and everything on the earth, He sent Adam to go name them. Now, to me, that's quite a feat, isn't it? But we have to go back and realize that the beginning of everything, the beginning of all species, the beginning of everything, Adam named all of the original. Still a big feat, wouldn't you agree? He named everything. But yet here we begin to think, and even in the Psalms, we heard in the song, it's based from the Psalms, is that God has named and knows every star. Do you realize that we still don't fully comprehend all the stars that are around us? We don't understand all the galaxies that are around us. To us, our cosmos is still unknown. But yet to God, He says all of creation is but a span. Now, a span in the Bible is from the fingertip to the elbow. To God, it's just, it's about like this. And we still don't understand it or know it. It's too big. But yet, even our universe is not infinite. You know, those are discussions that scientists have. Does space just go on forever and ever? No, it doesn't. According to God's Word, it doesn't go on forever. But God does. So often as a child, we can look at God and say, wow, God is big. Yes. With that childlike faith, we just simply know that He is. But for some reason, when we grow up and we become adults, we think that we've got it figured out. And we lose that awe and wonder of who God is. My friend, according to God's Word and according to the character of who God is, we will never fully, He will always be infinitely above and beyond us in all things. We're never going to be His equal. Do you understand that? We'll never be equal to Him. You know, so many groups and things out there and people will falsely teach that, well, when you become, understand God, that you can become like God. You know where that lie started? It started from the very lips of Satan himself in the very first temptation. Oh, God knows that if you eat of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, He knows on that day you're going to become like gods yourself. Boy, we messed that one up, didn't we? We'll never be equal to Him. But He's made it possible by His death of His Son that paid the penalty for our sin that we might be with Him. Amen? That He may impart the eternal life that only He has, only He can give, that we may be the recipients of His forgiveness of sin, the recipients of His resurrected life, and be the recipients as children and joint heirs with Him because of what Jesus has done. As we talk about the gospel of Christ today, it's the same thing that I just talked about worship. If we have lost our awe and wonder of the gospel of Christ, then friends, we need to be on our knees today. We need to storm the throne of God and say, God, I have forgotten the greatness of what You've done for me. I want you to think about that for a moment. Don't tell me. You just talk with the Lord for a second here. Would you bow your heads with me? I want us to genuinely come to the Lord and say, God, we talked about how awesome You are, how indescribable, incomprehensible. We throw these words around. But I'm asking you as a church today, do we truly believe it? As a child of God, can you go back to that time and place that you were convicted of your sin and you knew, man, if things didn't change, if God didn't help me, I'm lost and dying and going to hell. Now, sometimes we don't want to talk about hell, but God, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven in the New Testament. Why? He wants to warn us of the judgment to come. And that's based upon his holy, just character. He must punish sin, but he loves us. He doesn't want to punish us, but he must punish sin. So in order for us not to be swept up in the wrath of God, he sent his son Jesus. From the very beginning, before time, Jesus said, Father, I'll go. Now, I want you all thinking, and listen to what I'm saying, but I want you to talk to the Lord right now. Do you know this in your spirit? Have you trusted that Jesus' death on the cross, that it's enough to forgive you of your sin, to pay your sin debt? God's not just turning a blind eye to your sin. God sent his son Jesus to suffer for it and to pay for it, what was my sin and your sin. Now, Jesus died and he went to the cross and he did exactly that. He went perfect, he went sinless, and he died in your place. And then on the third day, he arose from that tomb as a living Savior. And the scripture says he now offers salvation. He now offers a gift of eternal life. But there's something that's required of us in Romans 10. For with the mouth, confession is made. Do you know that you have sin in your personal life? You need to tell that to God, not me. I can pray with you and pray for you, but only God can forgive you. You need to tell him about that sin. And in so doing, that you're turning your life over to him and ask him for the gift of eternal life. Now, the only reason that he's going to give us eternal life is not because we deserve it, but because we believe his word, we trust that he loves us, and we trust that he'll forgive us. So we obey his word, and we ask for forgiveness. We follow him, and we ask him to give us the gift of eternal life because of what he's done for us. Okay, child of God, I want you all to look up with me this morning. Have you made that decision? Do you know that you know that you know that you have an eternal home in heaven? And in so doing, this is something that you have to make this step. You have to make this commitment to the Lord. As your pastor, I would love to do it for you, but then if I did, would it be your faith? No, it'd be mine, right? You're just following a person. You're following a figurehead. That's not what faith in the Lord Jesus is all about. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about following Jesus. The gospel is about the good news that has been given. You know, the law brought us to an understanding of our sin. How many of you are comfortable when you're told that you did something wrong? None of us are comfortable with it. No, I wasn't comfortable with it when I was 2 years old and my mom told me no, and I'm not comfortable with it when I'm reading through the scriptures as a grown man. You're not doing right. Don't like it. But can we all agree that sometimes there are things that keep us from harming ourselves when we listen to correction? You know, you only touch that hot wood stove once. Mom tells you, don't touch that. Don't run over there. Don't play by that. And then somebody, ah! Told you. What can you do at this point, right? Heal it up. I tried to spare you. Man, it was a big burn too. We remember, don't we? But here's a scary thing. Is at the end of time, when we enter into eternity, when God gives warnings, when we step into eternity and we leave this life, there is no do-over. There is no salve to comfort the burning that we will experience of those that have rejected God, that will enter into eternal separation from God in the final judgment, into a place called the lake of fire. Why don't we talk about that? I think our society has tried to force us to be politically correct. Our society has tried to force us to be tolerant. It's trying to force us to say what they want us to say. But here's the reality, is that we must make a decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. So then here in turn, the world immediately wants to accuse us of hating people and being hateful. My friend, sin is hateful. Satan is hateful. Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come to give them life. In fact, give them life more abundantly. Let's put the blame where it goes. But let's be willing as believers to suffer for the gospel. The gospel message has always been difficult to hear. Can you remember when you were convicted of your sin? I was a kid, about 9 years old. Man, I squirmed in that pew, and it seemed like every Sunday my uncle, as he would preach, Melvin Mead, he was pointing at me every time, and he'd look at me. I even told him one time, I said, I wish you quit staring at me while you're preaching. He goes, well, I didn't even really think about that. It wasn't my uncle in the pulpit. It was God convicting me that I knew I needed to take care of something. Amen. Can you remember the time that you were under conviction? It's not a comfortable place to be, is it? Oh, yet Paul said in 2 Corinthians to the church, I brought you to a point of sorrow. Not that I wanted you to be sorry and suffer, but I wanted you to be sorrowful unto repentance, so that it would bring about fruit, bring about the spiritual life, bring about a correction, that you would repent and that God would bring life. Praise the Lord for those places that God put me, that I would relent and surrender to Him, even when I was struggling within myself. The gospel is a challenge, but my friend, the Lord's church needs to be up for the challenge. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is laying out, he is already suffering for the gospel. Has been. But now as he instructs a young pastor, Timothy, Timothy has been working with Paul, seeing the challenges that he must face, already working in churches and being sent to be a servant and a young pastor. As he gives a description of the gospel, let's review real quick. Do you remember the keys that I've been giving you of this stewardship? Because this is going to be the last one. So you got to remember all of them, okay? We'll be quizzing you next week. I'm teasing. So our first one is stewardship is our obedient witness to God's sovereignty, right? We understand that we are the steward and He is the owner of all things, and we work under His authority in obedience to Him. And as we are obedient to Him, we become a witness to those around us of God's sovereignty. Folks, we live in a world that they think they can decide whether or not God is going to control them. My friend, He's God whether you accept it or not. And the world needs to know that. Our second message is that stewardship is a responsibility with accountability. Oh, this one made us cringe, didn't it? What? We got to be accountable? Accountable to each other? Accountable to the Lord's church? Accountable to His Word? Yes, my friend, and it brings growth. It brings strength. It brings camaraderie and unity in the Spirit of God. There's one church. There's one baptism, there's one church, and there's one Spirit of God. And it brings us together as we hold one another accountable in the Word of God as we grow in that faith. And thirdly, we were looking at the stewardship is not doing something for God with our resources, but doing something for others with His resources. Everything you have, everything you've got, everything that you're going to become or can be belongs to God. Amen? It comes from His hand and it will return to His hand. It will go nowhere but to Him. Amen? So as we do so willingly, submissively, He grows us and strengthens us and makes us a conduit of blessing to ourselves, our families, Lord's churches, and our community. So then, the fourth one, we did last week. Stewards faithfully give by trusting God with the first and best of their material goods. They are dedicated to grace giving, which is giving in proportion to the grace given to them. So many times when we talk about money, everybody wants to yell and scream, oh, you just want people to give. It is nice to have a job, but you know what? That's not what I'm here for. It's God's calling. And that's not the decision of whether I come or stay. It's not the pay. It's what God decides. Amen? So then why can't we handle our finances the same way? Why can't we handle the finances of our own home the same way? Is that God, when you say go, I'll go. When you say stay, I'll stay. When you say give it, I'll give it. Amen? Oh, the freedom that you have yet to see, the joys that you have yet to experience is when God guides it all. Because He takes us places that even the stock market can't figure out. Amen? All right. So today, stewards love the gospel message. They remain loyal to the message and lovingly share the message. Do you love the gospel? Let me ask you something here, just a moment. As we talk about love, when God says love, He talks about love perfectly, wholly, unconditionally, infinitely, perfectly. All of these attributes of who God is regulates how he loves, what he will love, and what he will not love. When we talk about love, sometimes we talk about, I love them because they do this for me. I love God because, he's going to get me to heaven. That's a great thing. It is a great thing. Amen? Yes. But is that love? Not a very deep love. I love God because, he says he's going to bless me. He's going to give me money. He's going to give me all these things that I want. That's not an accurate understanding of love toward God. Amen? It almost sounds in those examples that I gave that we love ourselves a little bit more than we love God. Now you're kind of all looking at me like, oh, where's he going with this? I'm just going right there. We say that we love him. We say that we love the gospel message. But do we just love the gospel enough until it doesn't give me what I want? Until it costs me something that I'm not willing to give up? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Why would they be ashamed of Paul? Because he's in jail. He's in prison. When you think about this for a minute, how many times have you heard people being labeled as a radical? Paul was a radical, but a radical in the good way. He was so radically given to the Lord Jesus, he didn't care where his freedom come from, but he knew he had freedom in Christ. And so therefore, if he was in chains or out of chains, he knew who was free, and it was him. He was free in Christ. Amen? And many of them that were around him even wanted to accuse him that, Paul, you're going overboard. Paul, this isn't the right thing. Paul, if God was with you, then why are you in jail? It caused many to be confused because they didn't truly love the gospel message. They didn't truly love what Jesus had done for them. They didn't truly understand the liberty that they had in Christ to give up everything, but then to gain everything. So they look at those that are faithful and think, with confusion, why would they go so far? If they're really in God and for God and God loves them, then why would God put them in jail? But Paul says, don't be ashamed. It's because of the gospel that I'm in jail, that I'm sharing it boldly. Verse 9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word, your infallible word that you have given us today. May your Spirit guide us in the understanding and the application. And Lord, renew our hearts to the awe and wonder of the gospel message. For many of us that we have experienced in our own lives, and may it be received by those who do not know you as of yet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The gospel message simply means to proclaim the good news. The good news. Our first point is the unashamed of the gospel of Christ. Unashamed. He says right there, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and do not be ashamed of me, a prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. What does it mean to be ashamed? Feel guilt? Sheepish. What does sheepish mean? Kind of just walking around, nothing to say. I want to stay on the outside edges here. Don't get involved in the conversation. Don't get involved of what's going on. In fact, ashamed actually portrays being embarrassed or remorse. How do we get there? We lose sight of what God has done for us. Amen? Or it's very possible that we only have a form of religion, but we've never actually received within our own spirit and soul the very person of Christ. Are you with me, church? We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a personal relationship with Christ that brings transformation, which we'll get to here in just a minute. Romans 1:16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? It's the power. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It's the only way of salvation is to trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand our lost condition, to respond to that by repentance, by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus, because there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Scripture. No church, no baptism, no individual will or ever can save you. No relic, no tradition will ever save you, but only the person of Jesus, the true, biblical, historical Jesus, not something that the world has just made up and they continue to do so. In Luke chapter 9, he says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Folks, I'm telling you what, when you enter into eternity, you want Jesus to promote you to the Father. Do you understand? This is giving a line in the sand, if you will, that if we are not willing to profess Christ here on the earth, he will not profess us before the Father. So therefore, he's revealing that there is a problem. Church, if we're not willing to share the gospel and give the gospel of Christ to those around us, we need to do a soul search. We need to dig within our own selves. Work out with fear and trembling your own salvation. You need to know eternity. Your eternal destiny depends upon it. Number two, the gospel will rest upon the power of God. Right there in verse 9, he says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Folks, too often we view the gospel message as if it's a choice whether we share it or not. But my friend, God has purpose within each and every one of us that we will share the personal experience that we have with Jesus based upon his word, the truths of his word that we share in the scriptures, that he truly is our Savior. And it's all written. It has been written before the beginning of time. Do you understand that? Sometimes we talk about how the scriptures was given and, you know, and what year did we get it? And, you know, we always talk about Genesis and we find, well, you know, Moses wrote Genesis. Well, he wrote it at the very beginning. No, he wasn't there. He actually wrote it and it was given by God to Moses to present to Israel as they were coming out of Egypt during the time of the Exodus. And, well, how in the world did Moses know all that? Bingo, Moses didn't. God did. The very same way that John the Revelator. Well, how did John the Revelator know all these things that are coming up at the end days that we haven't even experienced yet? Bingo! John didn't know. God reveals the truth of God's Word. So I want you to understand is that when we study the Word, we talk about when it was penned by human authors, but yet the inspiration came and is breathed from God, is that the written Word has always been. It's just been revealed to us now in these days, as he tells us in the book of Hebrews. The word has always been. You and I are sharing a timeless, infinite story of the good news. It's always been good. It's just taken time for Jesus to come and reveal there's good news. Amen? Think about what opportunities we have, church. Think about the realities of what we have in our hands. Think about the responsibilities that we have been given with the infinite Word of God to share it unashamedly, consistently, faithfully. Number three, the gospel is not a modification, but a transformation. Here in verse 10, "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Too often people think that the gospel message is something that we just We receive it. We make it another part of our spiritual experience. You know, when we talk to people nowadays, they don't want to be tied to a religious group or a tradition. And so now it seems as though people will say now is that, well, I don't believe or attribute to traditional religion, but I am a very spiritual person. Now, it's almost ironic in a way that they think that they can separate the two. Now, I'm not talking about traditions that are of men, but we're talking about Scripture. The only thing that is spiritual, and according to God's Word, it's either those spiritual things that have been given of God, or those are spiritual things that have been given by Satan, and we see that one will win over the other. And that's God the Father will destroy all the works of the devil and everything that follows him and is a part of him. So when we talk about spirituality, they are thinking in their minds that God or Jesus just becomes a part of all of these other religions. But Scripture shows us that Israel even tried that, didn't they? They tried to mingle God in with all of their other idols. And some of my favorite examples in Scriptures is when they took the Ark of God. It was taken from Israel because of their idolatry and their unfaithfulness. And they put it into a temple of Dagon. And they come in the next day and Dagon was on his face before the Ark of God. And they say, oh my, poor Dagon, we got to pick our God back up. And so they left him in there with the Ark of God again in the temple of Dagon. And the next day they come in, Dagon's head and hands were broke off and they couldn't pick him up anymore. You would think that would show you something, even to those that were worldly, is that there is only one true God. And my friend, it's our job to share that, whether there's ridicule or not. Amen? But here's what's going on, is that if we are presenting a modification, if we're just trying to say, well, we're just going to mingle him in, then there's the problem. He just becomes another idol like all the others. But he's not. And so therefore, there's a difference, isn't there? We see in Isaiah, he says that God is going to punish sin. He's not going to negotiate with it. He's not going to tolerate it. He's not going to allow it to continue. But he says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. God's not going to agree or accept. He's going to cleanse and heal. Amen? And that's what we want him to do, for us to be free of these bodies of this sin. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, he said, God requires one to repent. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but that the sorrow of the world produces death. That was the reference that I give you that Paul was telling the church. I made you sorry, and I didn't want you to stay sorry, but I wanted it to produce repentance. I wanted you to respond to God in the right way. Do you understand? There is a right way to respond to God and His Word, and there's a wrong way. That's what God calls rebellion, resisting His Word, ignoring His Word, not following His Word. And that brings death. So in John chapter 3, verse 3, when genuine repentance comes, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, my friend, we are not, as God's people, trying to be better or do better. We're seeking God to make us new. Do you understand that? Folks, I think that when our Christian walk and our faithfulness to the Lord, that's where we get hung up. We think, I'm going to do better. We think, God, I know I should do better, so I'm going to try to do better. Can you tell me, has that ever worked? Oh, it might work for a little bit, but not very long, right? Does it seem to you, that it's almost kind of like I heard in the Scriptures, that those things that I want to do, I do not do. Those things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, help me, what a wretched sinner that I am in this flesh. Paul has said that, right? Paul has reminded us of that. It's not me that liveth, but it's Christ living in me. Amen? And it takes us right back to the gospel. It takes us right back to the cross. The very same attitude that we had at the time of salvation, the very same helpless feeling that we had at the time of salvation, the very same cry and plea of repentance, say, God, I still am not doing it right. I still haven't turned this over to you. God, I still need you each and every day. Every hour I need thee. Wow, you think, man, I've been a Christian for so many years. You think I'd get over this? My friend, you're not going to get over it. Not until the Lord Jesus comes and delivers us, amen, from this sinful nature. But for now, we must run to the cross. Run to the Savior. It never changes. And if we lose sight of that, is it any wonder that we don't share the gospel of Christ? Because we've forgotten that that is where we live. Let's go to point four. The gospel brings a heavenly confidence. In verses 11 and 12, he says, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Wow. Where does Paul get this confidence? It's not just Paul. Let's admit, Paul's tough. You just read in the book of Corinthians, he talks about all that he went through, the scars that are on his body for sharing the gospel and just persevering through some of the most horrible sufferings and beatings that he did, but he keeps going back to his own countrymen, the Jews, wanting to win them for Christ, but they're the ones that most brutally just struck out at him and beat him and brutalized him. But yet, how does he get this confidence? Is it Paul? He said, no, it's not me. He says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. This is a life of faith. This is an attitude of faith. This is a life that is resolved and given to the gospel of Christ. Church, do you feel like we have the heavenly confidence that we need to win our community for Christ? Do you think that we could grow in that? I think that's a reasonable request that we make of God. Is that God help us to grow in this heavenly confidence as we surrender to your word. Now I want you to think about something is when we talk about confidence, our confidence does not grow with our abilities. Our confidence does not grow with your pastor bragging on you and never saying anything wrong or hurtful or upsetting. The world defines self-confidence in almost as terms of self-worship. That's the wrong direction. I can't tell you how many times I talk to people and say, well, I'm just trying to put everything negative out of my life, and I just want positive things. I want only good things. I don't want to hear anything anybody has to say. They almost go so far as to their situation that they go to the doctor and say, doctor, I want you to make me better, but don't tell me what's wrong. I don't want to hear it. Just make me better. Okay, what are you going to do about it? I'm waiting. You make me better. You see the silliness of that? Don't tell me. Don't tell me I've got a terrible disease. I don't want to hear it. So we're just going to ignore that, but tell me all the good stuff I'm doing. Is that going to help me? No. But where does that confidence come from? God, I know the problem. It's me. But God, I know the answer. That's you. So God, work on me. Work in me. Whatever I need to hear, whatever I need to do. Lord, I'm. This is where it needs to start. Amen? Folks, this is where the church gains confidence. It's because the Word of God is true. The gospel of Christ will never change. The gospel of Christ will always be the life-changing, life-transforming, the never-ending sustenance that we need to be drawn to and run to. And when we share this with those that are lost, it will never fail. People may fail to trust it. People may fail to obey it. But the gospel message will never fail because Jesus never fails. And if you remember, I remember a phrase that he made when he hung on the cross. It is finished. The Greek is tetelestai, meaning it's paid in full. It's done. It's completed. Verses 13 through 14, our last point. We must hold true to the message. As Paul tells Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Do you know what that word or that phrase committed to you means? The things that have been handed down. Literally, the things that have been put within our laps. What is that? It's the gospel. He uses the pattern of sound words. What is that? The scriptures themselves. God has structured a teaching and instruction in His Word. You know, so many times we look for fads, we look for new things, we look for programs and things like that, when all the reality is that we need to be God's people in God's Word, listening to His instruction and direction. That's where we need to be. But yeah, for some reason, it's so more exciting when we can get it on the screen or we got a picture, a color brochure or something that has all the exciting things that keep me interested. My friend, that's where we're struggling, is that we're not interested in the things of God. We're interested in the things that make me feel good. And we're never going to win the world for Christ with that attitude. In fact, it's just the opposite. Paul says, I go knowing that I'm going to be sacrificed, knowing that I'm going to suffer, knowing that there's going to be persecution. But for some reason, that's when we stop and say, oh, you know, that's for missionaries. No, it's not. It's for each and every one of us. We have been given a pattern of sound words which we have heard from me. You know what? We're still hearing from Paul, but Paul is not the source. We're hearing it from Christ, okay? We're still hearing it. We're still hearing it in faith. We're still hearing it in love. And that is the good thing which is committed to us to keep by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. I want to ask you, are we living in a time that we mistakenly think that we have to make the gospel message more attractive? My friend, there's nothing of a greater beauty, of a greater power, than a holy and perfect God sending His perfect Son, His only Son, to a lost and dying and violent and sinful world, that Jesus has come to be our Savior. There's nothing of greater beauty, no greater picture of love. Jesus even said, no greater love than one who is willing to die for his friends, to lay down his life. The Romans were brutal that day, but they didn't force him to the cross. It was already designed and purposed that He would go to the cross for you and me. Do we remember the beauty of the gospel? Do we remember the joy that it brings to our own lives? The strength that it brings to our hearts? Are you in the Word? Are you letting Him remind you on a daily basis? Or have you just got distracted with everything and just kind of forgotten? It's time for us to renew ourselves to the gospel story.